Well, a good evening. It's good to be back. As Vaughan was saying, we're blessed by God. The Newburgh Church is about 40. There was 46 there last night, and well over half, I'd say three quarters of them, were all people from Newburgh. So that's a good sign. And then this morning, there's another 40-odd people. And once again, it's there's people now showing up and showing a lot of interest from the Newburgh district. So that's what it's all about. And it's very good. God's blessing the church. We can't have the Hyatt next week. So next week it's the Quality Inn, which is there in Newburgh, 17 West. It's on 17 West. Oh, I forgot. Who cares? Just get there. 17K. I'm sure God will lead you. Because they're booking up for weddings and things like that those sort of places do. So we've got the Quality Inn for the Friday night, Saturday night and Sunday morning. And for the next few weeks, it's as nice as the building we've got now, we've been using, but it's not quite as big. I think the seating capacity is about 70-odd, so we'll be a bit crammed Friday night, which is good. It's good. I used to love doing tent crusades when they were packed. Nothing like people being packed out and the tents would be put up in the mud when it was raining. And in those days, you didn't think about putting carpet on the altar call, and all these hundreds of bodies would be laying out on wet, muddy grass and getting stains all over their nice shirts. It was wonderful. Pile-ups of bodies everywhere, and just something about that raw thing. So I like that packed-in feeling. And but that's just for a few weeks. And it looks like we've got a building of our own. We're just negotiating it. Sharon, the lawyer's just going to be looking over the leasing agreements, and it's just for two units there in Windsor Highway and knocking the wall down. So it'll seat about 130 plus another little wall that we're putting in, a partition so that mothers and kids and things like that. And so that's a good thing. And then they're leaving the third unit available to us, putting it on hold for a few months. And so if we knock that down, that'll give us a seating capacity of about 240 then. And in actual, we've got the downstairs and all the units, nobody's using them. We could might just take over the whole lot. Who knows? And but you know, I've just said to God, well, if it's not, if you've got a better building, just let somebody come up with something better this week before we start signing anything. And the price is phenomenal. We've just got to come up with $6,000 in the next few weeks to be able to move in, only because they want a month's bond and a month's rent in advance. But I've just said to God again, well, you provide, you know, and they're going to panic about that. What's $6,000? That's nothing. So if anyone's got a spare $6,000 you'd like to put into the center, as we call it, then be my guest, and I know God will bless you. And we're going to get in there. I tell you, we're going to see. That gentleman here, he just came out and got saved last night. And what's your name? Brian. Ryan. We've got Brian, now we've got Ryan. And I was just talking away, and I just walked down the back, and I said, I want to minister to you, sir. And he said, well, no. I said, no, seriously, I want to minister to you. And normally when a person is very cautious, I usually leave them alone because my job's not to embarrass people. When the anointing's on you, you can't do that. So I said, I'd really like to minister to you. And he says, oh, I'm very cautious about all this. I said, don't worry, I'll be nice to you. So I just grabbed his hand at that point. He was thinking probably I was gay or something, I don't know. So we're just having a nice walking hand in hand down the front. And then I just said to him, I looked at him and said, you haven't got Jesus in your life, have you? He said, well, no. I said, oh, that's interesting. That's why you're cautious. I said, would you like to? And he said, yes. I said, all right. So we led him to Jesus, and I could see his countenance. He came in looking quite depressed, quite down. But then there was that sparkle in his eyes as Jesus just touched his spirit. Then he was back again this morning and looking very, very bright in the eyes, because Jesus is now in here, and he's back here again tonight. And I just got a feeling he's just going to go all the way with God. Yeah, just joined us, crazy bunch now, so that's good. We'll see a lot more of that, people getting saved and all that sort of stuff. I'm not too worried about whether it's the old-fashioned way of having appeal and showing of hands. I'd rather people, and I've had it in my past, where you're talking away and preaching away and suddenly you'll be interrupted by two or three people. We want to give our life to Jesus now. And that's what they did in the book of Acts when Peter preached his first message. He didn't make no altar call. Do you know who invented altar calls? It was Charles Finney. In the 18th century, 17th, 18th century, he invented the altar call. They never did altar calls before that. all the ministry was done with people would be saying, what must we do to be saved? What must me do? It was more or less us getting among the people and leading them to Christ. I'm not against altar calls at all. I'm not against the old-fashioned way of singing Just As I Am without one plea. Sorry. And people coming down the front. That's okay. God will use any method. Just get them saved. That's all that matters. But we just want to believe God that he's just going to do things different. And, you know, we had one church in Australia where I just used to get 5 to 10 saved a week. And a lot of times I didn't bring them out the front. I just said, right, if you really meant business with God, I'll see you next week. If you're wanting help, here's a couple of the pastors. I'd stand them up and said, if you got hunger in your heart, you go to them and we'll look after you. And to my amazement, we kept every 10 that got saved, we kept 7 that way with no follow-up, no nothing. So you just got to flow with God and whatever he wants to do, whatever works for you, really. Just go by that. So it's really exciting what God's doing. A lot of us are pretty tired driving up to Newburgh. My God, it's only an hour, 50 minutes. Someone told me it was half an hour. No, it's not. It's 50 minutes for us. But it's quite exciting, and just to see a church, young church developing and in a revival spirit. And it's quite good. It's really good, actually. We've got a few of the young fellas. The Bates family are coming in with us, and their 3 sons. Here's my 3 sons. You should start rewrite the TV program, my 3 sons. They play the drums, the guitars, the bowinets, whatever else they play. But they're all there, and it's tremendous, along with others who are just worshiping God. It's good. We're all happy as pigs in mud. And it's good to have these meetings here Sunday night. Keep bringing your friends along Sunday nights. You can never pick Sunday nights. Tonight's all right, reasonable. But last week it was almost packed out here, and this week it's a bit minimal. But that's okay. You're here. And we're going to have a wonderful time with Jesus. The power of God's going to fall tonight. And I can feel it. It's pretty strong tonight. And looking forward to going down there. And hopefully catch up with my old buddy, old Rodney. If not, he's a busy man. It doesn't really matter. Just to be in that atmosphere, it's good. And but I can tell you now, the atmosphere here is a lot stronger. I was in Rodney's church a couple of months ago when I went down to catch up with a couple of evangelist friends of mine. And I was expecting a real, and I thought, it's good, but no different to what we have here. And we've got something pretty special here in the anointing, friends. And we just got to keep growing in it. But it's good to be around. I'm more looking forward to getting around these guys because of their vision. They're on a scale that's far greater than what we're doing, what I've done. And so you grow into it. You see the next phase. You think, wow, yeah, we can do that. And it's a good thing to hang around with people who are already treading out the ground or spying at them, but in the land where you want to go to. That's a good thing. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 3. Just want to talk to the power of God falls. Second Kings chapter 3. Now go over to 4.
2 Kings 4.
I think this is one of the first messages I talked on 8 months ago when I first came here, but it won't hurt to hear it again. Not because I'm running out of messages, I just really felt prompted by the Holy Ghost to talk about this. It always comes out different anyway. But in verse 1 of 2 Kings 4, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves." Not a very nice thing for a mother to lose her husband, and then the creditors are wanting to come and take her children. Obviously, her husband accumulated a bit of debt. So they were coming around to say, okay, you got enough money to give us, we'll take your kids. What a nice society that was. But anyhow, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." You know, there are many times we go through in life, her story is that she's having creditors come to take her children to cover her past debts. And but you know, you might never have that happen to you in your life, hopefully. But you go through other things in your life where you just feel like your head's hitting a brick wall, or you're just not making it, or things just aren't working out in life. The finances just aren't coming in. Your life, you're not getting your healing. Whatever. We all go through these times in our life where we just feel oppressed and we're finding it hard just to really come into all what God has for us. But you know, if we go to God about it, He turns around to us like Elisha and says, "Well, can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" We want God to do something for us. He always asks us, what have we got to give Him? Always. You could be depressed. You could be given 3 days to live. And when you go to God, He won't say, "Oh, no, I feel sorry for you." He'll be very loving and gracious to you. But He will ask you, if you reach out to Him, "Well, what have you got to give me?" Because He knows that's the answer to receiving your abundant miracle. There's an old song that says, "Don't give up on the brink, on the verge of a miracle." And so many times we miss out on great blessings in God. We miss out on great anointings that God wants to give us because we gave up when the dealings of God were upon us, when the enemy was attacking us, because he might not have known what was happening, but he could see something brewing. So he's doing everything he could to hinder you. And then you're just at that place in your life where you just think, "Oh, heck with it all. I'm just going back." And when we go back, we miss out, not on heaven, but we miss out on that blessing. We miss out on that great anointing that God would have given us to be of great effectiveness and fruitfulness for His kingdom. And scores of people I've met over the years who you can see it, especially when you're leading them, you can see they give up on the brink of that miracle. You can see if they'd have just hung in there with God, that have just hung in there with all their difficulties, just that one day more, so to speak. Spitting away like anything, excuse me. Should have brought your umbrellas, girls. It would have been fine, but no. We give up on the brink of that miracle because God always asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we get so offended by that. What do you mean? I'm in all this mess and you're asking, "What have you got for me?" You're supposed to be the loving, kind God. But He's trying to get us to build our faith so we don't give up on that brink of a miracle. That's what happened to this lady. "Well, tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." All you need is a little bit of oil of the Holy Ghost, friends. All you need is just to have had a touch of God at some point in your life. And whatever depression, whatever's holding you back, whatever you're fighting against, all you need is that little bit of oil to begin to step out in faith and use that oil the way the Lord wants. And it won't be long before it's overflowing and abundantly coming to you in provision. No doubt about it. In your ministry, in your finances, in your life. We've got to have that passion. We've got to have that zeal that does not give up. It doesn't mean we work at it with the flesh. That gets us nowhere. We know about the grace of God, but we've got this hunger being propelled in our heart by the Holy Ghost to keep moving us forward. And when we obey that, it brings refreshing to our mind, brings refreshing to our soul, it brings refreshing to our spirit, and it brings us into a realm in God and a grace and a power in God that is way beyond what we thought we could ever be used in God. "I got nothing except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Well, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars." Now, those jars are probably from this platform here. If you're sitting on the platform, probably about this big and about that wide. There were jars. And he says something very unusual to her. She says, "I've just got a little bit of oil." Probably not even enough to make her and her son, her family, a meal. But he says, "Go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few." You see? If you obey God, then the little that you've got, if you obey what He tells you to do, then, friends, He will fill your jars to overflowing with oil. But you've got to have an action of faith. If you want to get healed and you've got a bad back and that healing anointing is present, you've got to start moving that back because you will not get healed. I've prayed for people with arms like this, and I've said, "Move it." "I can't." I didn't ask if you could. I said, "Move it now. Just think to move it." And they just go, boom, and they get healed. That's what Jesus did with that man who was paralyzed when his friends dropped him, dug a hole in the man's roof and dropped him on ropes before Jesus. He looked up and said, "Wow, I can see your faith." He says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven you. Get up and walk." What point did he get up? Did Jesus heal him? Then he got up? No. He was paralyzed, severed spine, had no feelings from his waist down. And Jesus says, "Get up and walk." I believe with all of my heart he wasn't healed until he just started to move, even though he couldn't. Just the thought and action of, "I'm going to," and he just could move. And the healing came. But we don't. We expect God to do it. He will do it, but it requires something on our part. It really does. So anyhow, she's racing around with her kids and knocking all of the neighbor's door. They're probably thinking, what's wrong with her? She must be having a party or something. She's got just a little bit of oil, but she believes that the man's a prophet of God, and so does what she's told. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and put your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and each is filled, put it to one side. So she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, this is interesting. She's got this little bit of tiny bit of oil in the bottom of a jar. She's got, goodness knows, how many jars are all on her table that her sons have collected. She's obeying God. She's obeying the prophet. She gets this jar, and she thinks, my God. And she just, her jar wasn't filled. It's just a little bit of oil in the bottom. And when she began to pour, it just kept coming out and coming out until the jar was full. She thought, this is pretty cool. She puts it in the next jar. It pours and pours. Doesn't say her jar was full. That little bit of oil. A miracle began to happen as she poured it out, filled the other jars. Till every jar that they had collected, who knows how many of them were, 20, 30 jars, maybe more. They're all filled. And something interesting happens. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. When you stop filling up the jars, when you stop obeying God, when you stop moving forward and doing the things he's told you to do, the little bit of oil you have that is causing an abundance everywhere you go in your life and everybody else's will stop as soon as you stop pouring out and filling up other temples of the Holy Ghost with the anointing of God. We're jars of clay, the Bible says. And our job is to get the anointing from our life into people's lives. Never underestimate the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't have your tuppence for anybody who doesn't have a ministry of laying hands on people. Every ministry gift from anywhere should be having a ministry of laying hands upon people. I'm not saying everybody has to hit the deck in power every single time, but we all need to be able to know how what we've got in our heart, what we've got in our life, whether we think it's a little or much, and give it out, and give it out. And God will keep pouring into us the more we give out. When there's nobody else to give out, the oil stops pouring. I experienced that week after week after week. While people need ministry, I feel the oil just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. I physically feel it leaving me every time I lay hands on one person. I physically feel it leave me. Bang, it's just like this power charge. It just leaves me. And then I feel empty, and then just like that, I'll fill up again. It leaves me when I lay hands on someone else. Just like that, it'll fill up again. It leaves me. This is going on all night. But when there's nobody else left to minister to, that anointing just doesn't come back. The presence of God in my personal life is on me, but that ministering anointing is gone. And then it can reap havoc on your body. I used to be a long-distance runner, believe it or not, and I know what it's like to have lactic acid building up in your muscle fiber because you've run and then you've stopped. And your heart's pounding away, you're finding it hard to breathe, and your muscles are tightening up in your joints. That's exactly the sensation I get every time I finish preaching or finish ministering to people. This lactic acid draining out of my muscle fiber. It's amazing. People say, well, if you're truly people of God, you'll never get tired. The Holy Ghost will just keep filling you. People who say that have never been in ministry. They've never been in ministry. Bunch of rubbish. I'll tell you, but God will keep filling you up as there's people to minister to. If it's 5 a.m. and people still want ministry, you might be physically tired, but it won't feel like it because you'll just keep filling up and giving out and giving out. But it will affect you when it lifts off you for a while. And that's okay. But I'm telling you something, friends. Every one of us are like this. We've got to be people who realize that we've got oil in our lives. By the way, it's good to see a great friends here from Hancock. Why don't you just stand up, you four, the four guys. This is Terry and Monica. And friends from there. They've got a work going in their house. I go up there every month or so, or a couple of months, I think it's more like. Every 3 months, maybe every 4 months, I don't know. Used to be every month. We must start getting back to that. Just go up and they just gather a whole group of people in the house. They're looking to start a work there. They really have got a work, really. But Hancock's a small little town. Not many buildings there. But they got the hand of God. We've been great friends since the days of Noah. So it goes back a long time. And so glad you came up tonight. How long did it take you? A couple of hours? Yeah. It's not too bad. And so glad you made it tonight. Is anybody else visiting us tonight from any distances, far distances? And don't say Newburgh. Go. That's nothing. No one else? Well, that's good. So you're all locals. Hey, we welcome all those on webcam. Keep forgetting to welcome you. We have an audience out there in webcam, and bless you. You just receive the anointing on your lives now in Jesus' name. But you see, when all the jars are full, this is not some great riveting sermon tonight. This is to inspire us about the need to release the anointing of God. We've got to know what the anointing's all about. I don't give a tuppence for any man. I don't care if they know the word of God back to front, or a woman who knows the word. I couldn't care less. If they don't know how to get it under the anointing of God and get into the hearts of people, I personally am just not interested. I've walked out of many conferences because of that. I think they haven't got enough anointing on them to blow the fuzz off a peanut. Why should I listen to this? Now, sometimes it's a bit radical, but I've got to stay radical. I can't afford to hang around anybody where my anointing drains away. That's why I'm very limited to what sort of conferences. Other ministries who are more apostolic can go to conferences and get something out of everybody. I can't. It's got to be Holy Ghost, river of God, fire of God, bodies flying through the air everywhere, or I'm not interested. Simple as that. That's it. End of story. Does it mean those ministries aren't right? Of course they are. Just not interested. It takes a long time to develop a revival anointing. If you think it's all right next Sunday, you get up here and do it. See how far you get. It's not talking disrespect to you. I'm just saying. God has to work on your life a lot. It takes a long time to have the confidence and zeal to get into that realm of moving in the anointing week after week after week after week. That's why, or some of you, when I'm not around, you just go back to your own ministry and you still see great things, but you don't see that dimension happening. But when I'm around, you see it again because you're working off my anointing. You can work it into your life if you want, but I don't know how much of it you can. I'm beginning to think lately that I've just got a unique grace on my life for this realm. And I don't know if you can impart a unique grace. I can impart to you to help get you going and add to what you've got, but I'm not so convinced I can impart everything I have into you. I'll give it my best shot. But because with an anointing comes all the dealings of God, comes all a life of whatever God took you to get you to where you got. And you can impart to people. You can impart. You can get them going. You can activate them in the gifts. But I don't think any of us have, I don't think it's God's will any of us can just lay hands and say, you can have what I've got. I don't think anybody's at that level of power where we can do that. Anyhow, that's just my little theory. Yeah, God's going to move tonight. I feel the anointing. It's pretty strong. But friends, we get that anointing when the oil stops flowing. Never let the oil stop flowing in your life. There's always somebody to minister to. There's always somebody to help. Don't think Friday, Saturday, Sundays. Just the whole life of your life. There's always someone you can touch God with. Touch people with God, I should say. And then Jesus said something very interesting, you know. He said, well, to get out of debt, go and sell the oil and pay your debts so you and your sons can live on, you know. And the interesting thing is that God can use the anointing to get out of debt, actually. He can use it to get us out of debt. The anointing can give you creative ideas and how you can just make money. Everybody thinks of full-time ministry. If everybody here, if you here were called a full-time ministry, well, who's going to be doing the tithes and offerings to keep the kingdom of God flowing in this neck of the woods? We'd all be full-time looking for support. No, full-time is you've got a full-time call of God wherever you're at right now. Whether you're a plumber, a candlestick maker, whatever you are, school teacher, whatever you are, God's given you an ability just to make money, to bless your families and to tithe and give offerings as he leads you in your life. And that is how God's finances work and flow in his church. Stephen, the great man of God who was stoned to death, was not an evangelist. The Bible doesn't refer to him as an evangelist. He is one of the seven deacons chosen to relieve the apostles of daily duties of looking after widows and administrative things. But on weekends, he'd go out and preach the gospel. He did not have a title. He did not even have a function of an evangelist. He had the power of God on his life. You can be a person who is just holding a normal job during the week, yet the power of God hits you at certain times to preach. It doesn't mean you've got a fivefold ministry gift on your life. It just means you've got an ability to preach and release signs and wonders. Doesn't mean you're an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. This is where we go wrong. If you're called of God, you will know it. If you're called of God to an ascension gifting, an apostle, prophet, evangelist, you'll just know it. It'll burn in you. But if you haven't got that, but your heart's burning for signs and wonders and miracles, you can have that. Anybody can. It's just a matter of believing it. It's all there. Christ has already purchased the lot on the cross. It's a matter of us aligning ourselves with what he's already accomplished. I honestly believe he foreordained this night before time began. Absolutely believe it. And all I've got to do is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I've got to find out what's happening in heaven that's already happening up there and bring it to pass here for this meeting. And it's simple if we just relax and just obey, endeavor to obey the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we get it right. Sometimes we miss it here and there. But, you know, that's what it's all about. If I believe I've got to make something happen tonight, and I've got to make something happen at Newburgh, and I've got to make it happen through fasting and prayer, and I've got to make it happen through speaking in tongues 10 hours a day, I'm going to go nuts and have a burnout in a few years. But when we've got the grace of God upon our lives, friends, when we know the anointing of God, then we believe that, hey, God had a plan for Newburgh way before we went there. He's got a plan for us here. He's got a plan for every. It's already ordained. All you've got to do is not sit back and wait for it. But where the pushing in comes is through obedience to the Spirit as he leads you to prayer. You say, we preach about Christ. We've got to get in Christ, friends. Everything comes out of Christ. And our relationship, our power of God. The apostles moved in great power because they had great grace upon their lives. God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor was on their life. You're sick in your body. You've already been healed by Jesus Christ provisionally on the cross because he says, by his stripes, you were healed. Not are healed, were healed. It's already there. So what are you going to do? Receive it. If you're unsaved in here, you're already a child of God. Your name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way that will get blotted out, the Lamb's Book of Life, is if you die in this life without Christ. Check it out if you don't believe it. Read Revelations. It tells us clearly there that the only ones that are names are blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life are the ones that don't receive Christ. We preach it back to front. Every time someone comes to Jesus, a new name's written down in glory. It sounds good. And there is one scripture that kind of signifies that. If you check it out in Revelation, when it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because God's not willing anyone should perish. It's not his will. But many will who don't receive him. But they're still children of God. Do you think God loves you more just because you're a Christian? Before there was one person on planet Earth who was a Christian, he died for the world. For God so loved the world, not the church. There wasn't even a church in those days. We seem to think we're his favorites. We've got his favor, but we're not his favorites. He loves the person living in perversion, getting drunk in a pub, doing whatever else they do right now, just as much as he loves you sitting here. And he's put it on us with the anointing to go out there and just believe God that we will just run into these people, supernaturally led by God, and offer them a better life in Christ to receive their inheritance in Christ. It's already been purchased for them by Jesus. I wouldn't serve God if I thought ministry was just making it happen. I've got to fast now to find out God's will for the next 3 years. Oh, fast, fast, fast. Pray, pray, works, works, works. And that's the trouble with the church. We do, 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 do. Where if you read the Bible, it says done, 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 done. Big difference. We're always working at it. If we want to move with God, we've got to pray. No, you've got to pray if the Holy Spirit tells you to. And believe you me, he'll tell you a lot. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit's not speaking to us, we just sit around? He'll never not be speaking to you. It's all a matter of done, 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 done. That's why I have no doubts about the power of God. Because it's already done. If I lay my hands on people, I'm not God. I can't command the results. But I know that the anointing of God will leave me and travel straight into somebody. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. Absolutely none. If a person doesn't want to receive it, well, that's their fault, isn't it? It's calm before the storm here at the moment. I can feel it. feel like I'm a surfboard ride and the ocean's a bit calm at the moment. I'm just waiting for those waves to pick up. Once I ride it in, it could be all over in 10 minutes. Who knows?